to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed unto the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord.
I have some introductory remarks that I would like to make, brethren, and I count upon your patience with me as I make these introductory remarks pertaining to the subject that's before us. There were two things that stuck with me yesterday pertaining to our Bible reading on this chapter. One of the significant things that stuck with me and impressed a number of others too is that the third chapter of 2 Corinthians was read to us, but we didn't talk about it. Well, now that oftentimes happens in a conference, and C.H. Brown told me once, he says, "Ronald, we ramble a lot at the conferences." And I said, "Well, why do we do that?" Well, he said, "Just because we do." Well, I believe, brethren, that yesterday, though we did not speak of the very chapter that we read, I believe it was of God that we considered what we did consider yesterday, which was really the subject of the first two chapters that we did not read. And I was impressed by something else that I want to share with you. I was impressed greatly by remarks made by our brother Chuck Hendricks. And because some of you were not here, I would like to repeat the substance of his remarks. Our brother pointed out that when there is discipline in an assembly, there should be, if it's really in tune with the heart of God, there would be a spirit of lowliness and sorrow connected with that discipline. And sometimes discipline is enacted, and there is not an evidence of any tears on the pages of the letters. And this causes us concern. Well, if there is really discipline enacted and it's of God, there should be a suitable state of soul in the assembly where that discipline occurs. And if it's not found there, it indicates that there are more problems yet to be solved. And I think that's a very significant thing. And a considerable attention was given yesterday in our Bible reading to the fact that there was a man in the Corinthian assembly who had to be put away because of immorality. And he was subsequently repentant and restored to happy fellowship again. But the point that I want to make, brethren, is this, that just because there is an assembly action in discipline, that does not mean that all of the problems of the assembly are solved. It would indicate that there is a need for the entire assembly to be concerned to penetrate deeper into matters to see if God does not have yet more to say to the entire assembly. And that's the line of things that I would like to speak of today. And I don't like to talk too much. But the third chapter was read to us this morning. And my own personal exercise, brethren, that if we would get the blessing from God, we could well have read the entire remaining epistle, the second epistle. But we don't have time for that. And so we've only read the third chapter. But I would like to suggest that the third chapter introduces a new line of things in this epistle. The question of the man who had been set aside was taken up in chapters 1 and 2 of this epistle, and now we're on a new subject. And I believe the new subject is this. The Apostle Paul is telling these Corinthian believers that there is a basis upon which he can talk to them. That he was a minister of God, and he had received a ministry from the Lord Jesus Christ, and because he had received it from Christ, he could give it to them. So in chapter 3 of our epistle, which was read to us, I believe he is laying the foundation upon which he can build the remarks and exhortations of the remaining part of the epistle. He's going to tell them that he received a ministry from God, and they were blessed by that ministry, but they should listen now to what he has to say in addition to them that will help their state of soul. And so I'm hoping, brethren, that we'll not forget to see the forest for just the trees. And I would like to encourage my brethren who feel that there is need among us for the ministry of the rest of this epistle, I would like to encourage you to point those things out to us. Because, brethren, just because there have been cases of discipline among us in the recent past, that does not mean that all of our problems are solved. And if you were to read the rest of this epistle, you would see that there was still a lot of trouble in Corinth. And the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit of God, addresses himself to those problems, one after the other, with the purpose of bringing the assembly of Corinth into tune with God. And so I just want to make those introductory remarks that it seems to me that chapter 3, he's laying a foundation, telling the Corinthians that he's speaking to them because God had sent him with this special ministry, but he has more to say that will help them, that they might find themselves in the presence of God and get to the other problems that yet need to be resolved. So pardon me, brethren, for talking so long, but I thought that might give us a little bit of an orientation on our meeting this morning.
I do believe we covered verse 1 yesterday. And the Apostle Paul did not need a letter of commendation because, and pardon me for this, the last six words of the last chapter, he said, In the sight of God, we speak of Christ. That should be of Christ, not in Christ. In the sight of God, we speak of Christ. He needed no letter. He spoke the word of God. And that's what he's bringing across. Now, in verse 2 and 3, the apostle is exercising strongly the saints at Corinth. And this is what they needed. Declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us. Think of this. Declared to be the epistle of Christ, known and read of all men. Paul cherished and took seriously and never forgot his apostleship. Now he's reminding the saints in Corinth to take seriously and never forget their epistleship. And brethren, we all have the epistleship. Not apostleship, epistleship. We are children of God and known and read of all men. And that's what he's saying. It's the walk he's getting at here, right away. That's what was wrong in Corinth. It's their conversation. Their way of life was wrong in Corinth. Our brother said there's other things wrong. Well, there's a horrendous amount of things wrong. And Paul here is getting right to it. Paul never forgot his apostleship as the priest of the temple and the children of Israel's days in the Old Testament. Never forgot. They were holy priests, and when they left the temple, they were royal priests. Their walk was still just as important. And so he's bringing out right away, before he goes into anything else, your epistles, your letters of Christ here in this world, your lights down here, known and read of all men. And the walk wasn't right. Now, Paul didn't always claim his apostleship. You know, he sometimes didn't claim it, like when he wrote the epistle to Philemon. He was a bond slave of Jesus, not writing as an apostle, because the issue there wasn't so much the truth for assembly or the truth for individuals in that sense. It was love, divine love and grace. That was the issue. It had to come out there. And so apostleship wasn't claimed, but he always remembered it. Now, when it came to other things, Paul didn't take much place. When it came to an apostle, he was one as born out of wedlock. When it came to saints, he was less than the least, he said, of all saints. When it came to sinners, he was the chief. He didn't let anybody get ahead of him. That's godly order, isn't it, the way Paul looked at it? But he never forgot this was from God from the womb. He's an apostle. And he says, brethren in Corinth, your epistles now of Christ, known and read of all men. I believe these two verses, number 2 and 3, are very important to set the stage for what he's saying here. It's exercising, and it ought to be to us, brethren.
I believe the subject of letters of commendation is something we could well speak on a little bit. It's one of the things that's wrong oftentimes among us. We have people visiting, and oftentimes they come without a letter. They're not known, and it brings a difficulty. We find in the Scripture that it was used in the 18th of Acts. We have the subject of Apollos going into Macedonia, and he brought a letter. Given a letter of commendation. And earlier in the 9th of Acts, when the apostle Paul, his name was Saul then, when he was converted, he went to Jerusalem and they didn't know him. So he was introduced by Barnabas. And these two things give us a little indication of what ought to be done. If a person doesn't have a letter, there might be someone there that knows the person and can introduce him. And he can be brought in, shown to be in fellowship. And I believe that as we look at the subject, we realize that it's an example of the oneness of the body. We were visiting some folks that are not gathered to the Lord's name. They're with another company of believers. And this man was saying that if he left his place and went to another place that was in fellowship with him, that he would have a letter. And he said on the strength of that letter, they would receive me into fellowship. First, I thought it was just a different terminology. But actually, it was proof that they were not gathered on divine ground. We take a letter with us because we are gathered together. And we're received in that other place because we are at the Lord's table. They don't receive us. They receive the letter, and we are recognized as being received already. So it's an expression of the oneness of the body. I believe we should be careful about that and going to a place where we're not known to carry with us a letter of commendation. And it's oftentimes nice to have a little expression from that other assembly. And they send their love. These are nice little things added to it. But it's important, and it's neglected these days.
Your remarks about the letter and receiving into fellowship in another place are very nice in this way, that I believe it applies to what we speak of as receiving into fellowship. It's a poor way to state it. Really, what we do is recognize that they are already received. One is in fellowship when he's in the body, which is the baptism of the Spirit of God. And there is one body. Now we are to keep that up in a testimony way. And those who come and want to break bread, we search and see, is this person a member of the body of Christ? Then we recognize that. We're not receiving them into the body of Christ. They're already there. I just make this remark because I think that's helpful to think of it in the very beginning. And then to carry a letter, we recognize that this person is a member of the body, and he's already there. Well, to go on, we did speak on verse 3. We have verses 4 and 5 coming up. And it seems that the apostle, in thinking of those Corinthians whom he loved so much, had such a large heart for, he felt the fact that there were some there who questioned his apostleship. Well, they were really the seal of his apostleship. In the last chapter, he says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Well, how did they get in the faith? He was an apostle, a sent one. He was the wise master builder, he says in 1 Corinthians 3. And there he had labored at Corinth, and they were the seal of his apostleship. But now they were questioning his apostleship. But he says, such trust have we through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves. Paul said, I myself, he uses the plural, we are, as it were, nothing. We have no sufficiency, but we do have the Word of God. And that's what he's bringing before us in the rest of the chapter. That was mentioned at the meeting, end of the meeting yesterday, the Word of God. So now he's pointing us to that which he had received from Christ. And the Jews were having trouble with it because they had rejected their Messiah, cast him out. And he was the ultimate, God speaking to them in Son. And if you can't receive that, you're not going to get any light. And so they were in a state of blindness as to even their Old Testament. We have the Word of God here complete in this chapter. There's the Old Testament, and there is the New Testament. Now, much of the New Testament came through Paul. But he says, such trust have we through Christ to Godward. That is, he was trusting like he did with the Galatian saints, who he says, I am afraid of you, because they were going back and trying to build on the old things of the law, or that was trying to be introduced in Galatia, I should say. But then farther on in the epistle, I have confidence in you through the Lord. And that's the way that we can have confidence in brethren. Not through them, not through ourselves, but through the Lord, and through the fact that the Lord does use such as Paul to carry the message. And so now we have the whole revealed mind of God. We have the mind of Christ in the first epistle. And we are to get it ministered by the Spirit of God. And that's what we have coming up here. And it's a ministration of glory.
In connection with what our brother Reed said, I think it's very important that we see the real purpose the apostle has in this chapter. It's the attitude in which we meet things that he is bringing before us. And so it is definitely connected with the discipline and all that that had taken place. In other words, things are not to be taken up in the attitude of the law written on tables of stone, but Christ written on the fleshy tables of the heart. And brethren, we don't approach any subject among our brethren if we approach it as the law written on tables of stone. That was given by God. It was given to people in the flesh. But what was the result? It only proved that their own hearts were just exactly like that stone. And it won't be a time of blessing for Israel until God takes away the stony heart out of their flesh and gives them an heart of flesh. But brethren, that has already taken place in our lives through matchless grace. God has given to every believer a new life. He has given us the life of Christ. And now ministry, if it's only in the idea of tables of stone, will only produce, resentment. The law worketh wrath. But when it's a ministry that reaches the heart, that shows the desire that the Lord has for us, because we possess the very life of Christ, and the Spirit of God occupies us with Him. The Spirit of God writes Christ upon the heart. Has something of the world come into your life or mine? Has something come into the assembly? We can try reaching that situation by the principle of law, but it will never work. But if it's approached as the apostle did in the Spirit of Christ, he wrote with many tears. He reminded them that they had a new life that responded to the claims of Christ. And I believe that's the force of this verse that just been mentioned, the fourth verse. And such trust have we through Christ to Godward. I always have great joy in talking even to young people to feel that in the heart of every dear young person who is saved, there is a new life that responds to the claims of Christ. And if we can only reach that new man, if the ministry is in the power of the Spirit to touch that new man, there will be a response, because the new man delights in pleasing God. And that's why he said that we're not ministering the letter, but the Spirit. Oh, how beautiful it seems to me, not only in the situation that existed in Corinth, that was very real, and it required action, but also, isn't it lovely to see that this very man who had been dealt with, he was apparently a real believer. And when this action was carried out in the power of the Spirit of God then began to work in his heart and produce repentance and a desire to please the Lord. And he wants to be back with the Lord and with the Lord's people. And I say again, this is the whole import of the chapter. And I feel it's a lesson for us all, brethren, in our assemblies. Are we just laying down the law on tables of stone? Or are we mindful of the fact that our brethren who are sitting there have that new life? They're indwelled by the Spirit of God. And that new life responds to those claims of Christ. And ministry ought to be of that character. And if you read the chapter through, you can see that it sets the two in contrast. That which was given under the law, which only worked wrath, which the natural heart could not fulfill, and that which was the result of the ministry of grace, which does produce results. and which occupies the heart as the chapter ends, open face, looking up to the Lord. What will be the result? What was the result with Moses? The people failed, but what did he do? He went up to make intercession for them. And when he saw that God could meet a failing people in grace, he came down with a shining face. There was that recognition that God was still gracious and wanted to bless them. How much more so now in Christianity, where there's no veiled face, all that is in the heart of God has come out. Well, I think it's helpful for us to see this in this chapter, because I believe it's the answer to all true ministry, to be for God's glory and for the blessing of the saints.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I just want to continue what our brother Hale has been saying with a few more thoughts on this subject. In 1 Corinthians 3:16, the apostle says, "Know ye not that ye are the temple of God?" The article "the" isn't there in the original. And what he's saying is that the saints at Corinth were locally, characteristically, God's assembly and God's temple, the temple of God. "Know ye not that ye are temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you?" In the 12th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verse 27, "Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular." Again, the article isn't there. He says, "Ye are body of Christ." Now, that doesn't mean that the saints at Corinth constituted the entire body of Christ, but they were locally in a place, characteristically, representatively, Christ's body. Every local assembly is a representation of the house of God, the temple of God, and the body of Christ. Now in our chapter 3, verse 3 of 2 Corinthians, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ." Again, the article isn't there. Ye are epistle of Christ. We have these three things. The assembly is God's temple, locally. The assembly is locally an expression of the one body. And the assembly locally is an expression of Christ as his being his epistle, epistle of Christ. Manifesting, as our brother has so beautifully brought out, the character of Christ. Now go back to the second chapter of 2 Corinthians, verse 16. He says, "To whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." Notice the setting. Lest Satan should get an advantage of us. The only case of discipline, moral discipline, mentioned in the Word of God is 1 Corinthians 5. And the chapter ends, "Put away from among yourselves that wicked person." They failed in maintaining the holiness of God's temple. They were the temple of God locally. And the temple of God is holy. And they were indifferent to the evil that had come in amongst them. But they're also the epistle of Christ, and the only case where one was put away, and God has not given us this by chance, the only case where one was put away from the midst of the saints, he's restored in the second epistle. God's thought is always the restoration of the one that's placed under discipline. manifesting the assembly, manifesting itself as Christ's epistle. The very character of Christ coming out in the assembly. We're set here to manifest the spirit of grace. And when we fail in forgiveness, when we fail in grace, we fail in the crowning blessing that we have as Christians, for we are all the trophies of grace. We fail in that which is the chief crown of the present day, the grace of God, which has picked up the likes of you and me and set us into the highest place of blessing. The heart of God flowing out in blessing to wretches like we were and putting us into a place of blessing. The restoring grace of God is a marvelous thing. And the only case of discipline where one is put out, that same one is restored. And that's God's thought. Never to leave them out in that cold. Never to shut them out. Never with the thought, we've gotten rid of the troublemaker and good riddance. No, but since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. The desire of our heart to have them brought back into the place of blessing, because that's where they belong, if they're his. Is it not true that there are assemblies amongst us where souls have been out for years? And where are the tears and the weeping and the yearning and the going out and seeking the restoration and the recovery of those who have been placed outside or have left? God's thought is forgiveness. And if that's missing, Satan gets an advantage. Paul says we're not ignorant of his devices. If there's not the activity of grace in our midst to restore something vital, the very vitality of the Christian pathway is missing. Vital in our pathway. And if that's missing, Satan has indeed gotten an advantage. Well, just these thoughts. We are the where is the epistle of Christ? It's the assembly that is to manifest the character of Christ down here. The local assembly. Every local assembly ought to be that expression of the epistle of Christ.
I agree with our brothers that have been bringing up grace. I've often thought as I read a chapter like this, that word could be written across the whole chapter. It's really what Paul is bringing in. And if you notice in verse 9, for if the ministration of condemnation, that's the Old Testament and the law, be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceeding glory. That is by grace. Brethren, we have the righteousness of God in Christ, and it's all grace. And you know, this is the dispensation of grace. And I believe Paul is bringing it out, as our brother was bringing forth. If you look at the first chapter of John, the first chapter of John and verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwell among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now in the Old Testament it was reversed. It was truth with grace coming in by God. That's why Jonah acted as he did. He said, I knew that thou was a gracious, a merciful Lord. He knew grace would come in if they turned to him. But it was truth reigning, the law, and it could only condemn. It showed man as worthless and unable. But oh, Christ came in with grace and truth. And so now it's reversed. And I believe that's what he's bringing out here. Peter said to us, let your speech be always with grace. With grace. Seasoned with salt, truth. that ye might know how ye should answer every man. And our speech to one in a condition like the one was spoken of here ought to be with grace, but never at the expense of truth, seasoned with salt. And that's it. And I believe that has to be the overriding theme, brethren, among us, is grace. This is the dispensation we're living in, and how wonderful. Sad enough, we have to set one aside. And if there isn't with tears and sorrow, if we don't hit the dust and take of the sin offering ourselves as an assembly, we haven't acted properly at all. But immediately, grace ought to come in. Not that we can extend the hand of fellowship immediately. Would that that were true. We can't do that. But we can show grace, never at the expense of truth. Season it with salt, brethren. That's where we're living today, isn't it?
Could we ask this question? You know, the expression is used in this second verse, not to belabor this, but the expression is used, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. What do they read in us? Here, I believe the epistle is the persons, that is the assembly, those believers. And what does the world read in us? What do men read in us? Well, I believe that we find here that there should be a manifestation of the fact that there has been a change, that we have new life, new desires, new thoughts. The law would be unbending, judicial. Is that our character? Is that what they read in us? Well, I believe this is a very important thing to search. I search my own heart in this. And I find as we read this chapter, and as the law was brought in here to show its unbending qualities, given of God, of course, but here, it's the heart in exercise. I think, as our brother Gordon has already said, there's a love, there's a melting, there's a change. Now, how does this change take place? Because of anything within me? No. I believe we have to go to the end of the chapter. I don't want to skip verses, but I would suggest the end of the chapter. It says, but we all, with open, verse 18, we all, with open face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are changed from into the same image. Isn't that interesting? What is the change? Occupation with Christ. And what do we see? We see love. And it's followed out in these chapters, in these following chapters in this second epistle. We see love. We see gentleness, we see graciousness, we see kindness, we see power. Where? In the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're occupied with Him, with that thought, that we're doing it, as our brother has already said, to the love of the hearts to restore, to help, to encourage, and to see the love of Christ, the graciousness of Christ, the gentleness of Christ is all brought out in these following chapters. And I believe this is something that really should search our hearts.
Now, brethren, these thoughts are very beautiful that have been expressed, and we do well to take them to heart. But I do believe we need a balance here. We tend to go overboard at times, and I believe it is not only that the assembly might be judicial or have an unforgiving spirit that will be in the way of restoration. I believe many times it is the discipline being undermined because of a false sense of graciousness and love. That is many times at the bottom. When you see people who are under discipline, mingling freely among the saints, without fear, Brethren, that is a frightful thing to behold. Here is one put out, and we ought not to fellowship with him, and we do, to a greater or smaller extent. So I do believe we have to, first of all, take sides with the Lord against the evil. And while it is always important, and I believe we all are willing to admit that we many times do not feel the evil as we should, and do not feel part of the evil as we should. Like when Achan had sinned, the Lord does not say, "One among you has sinned." He says, "Israel has sinned." We have to feel part of that evil and acknowledge it before God. Yet Joshua is told to get off his face. I believe, beloved, there is more than sorrow needed when discipline has to be administered. And when we see in Judges chapter 20, when this terrible incident occurred that required judgment to be administered, we find that they are defeated several times. The first time, all that was before them was righteous indignation against the evil that had occurred. But there was no brokenness before the Lord about it. Then we find that they do weep. And they ask the question, "Should I go against my brother?" Now that was an improvement, wasn't it? But still they are defeated. Why? Because they were not concerned for the glory of God. And they had to bring sacrifices, and the spirit of Phinehas had to enter the conflict. The warrior priest, who was characterized being concerned for the glory of God, and when that change takes place, there's victory. So I believe we tend to perhaps at times stress love and grace when faithfulness should be stressed. And perhaps we even push for no discipline to take place. Why is it that there are so many times when there are disciplinary problems that there is such a struggle in the assembly to take sides for the Lord against the evil? It is because we have a false sense of love and grace. First of all, we have to consider Lord's glories and his claims that he is holy, and that we have to maintain his holy claims in the midst of his people. So what I'm saying, I'm not trying to take away from what has been said, but I feel very much that we need something in this direction to balance that. Otherwise, we will get off the deep end and will not deal with evil in the midst of God's people. Let's not be intimidated by putting before us that we might not deal in the right way with evil. We still have to deal with it, beloved. Evil has to be dealt with. Beware of those who try to push for no evil to be dealt with. It's not the glory of God that such souls have before them. It's only human kindness and human consideration.
I was going to say that here in this chapter, it's not spoken of as a ministry of grace, but the ministry of condemnation in contrast with the ministry of righteousness. The ministry of condemnation shows the spirit in which the thing is done, and I think that is the point in the chapter, that it's not pointing a finger because we are no better than others. We have the same flesh in us that could do anything that any other could do, and we need to always remember that. But it's the ministry of righteousness, because what is characteristic of the new life that God has given? It's created in righteousness and true holiness. It delights in pleasing God. And Paul is seeking to bring before these Corinthian saints, I believe, that side of things. And first of all, I think it's lovely that he says in the second verse, written in our hearts, and then known and read of all men. There's first the inside. I could ask myself the question, are the names of my brethren written on my heart? I know they're on the heart of the great high priest, the Lord Jesus. He bears our names upon his heart. Do I feel it? If my brethren are getting cold, am I concerned if I see one getting away? The name written on the heart. And then he speaks of the outside, that is known and read of all men. Sometimes things come up because they haven't first been on our hearts. We haven't had that love, that care, that shepherding for our brethren. But as our brother has said, there is no lowering of the standard. Actually, the standard of holiness in Christianity is higher than it was under the law. Just read the Beatitudes and you'll see that the Lord shows that Christianity lifts us to a higher level than the law actually did, because it brings before us that which is the product of the new life. And everything in the Lord Jesus was grace and truth. That is, there was no, grace is not the overlooking of evil, brethren, but it's the settling of the question in a way that is for the glory of God. If God was going to put away our sins in grace, as the little hymn says, yet in sight of Calvary, contrite would my spirit be, rest and holiness there find, fashioned like my Savior's mind. How are we going to truly measure what sin is, what it cost God to put it away? There and there only will we see the character of sin as in the presence of God. And so he's seeking to write Christ upon their hearts, so that Christ-likeness would be produced in them. And so he goes on in the end of the chapter, if I might just pass over, perhaps all have noticed that there's a parenthesis that begins at the first part of the seventh verse. So I'm going to read the sixth verse. Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. The parenthesis ends with the end of the 16th verse, and he takes it up now. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Is it bondage to please God as a Christian? Oh no, it's just exactly what the new man delights in doing. The Lord Jesus delighted in doing his Father's will. And if you and I ever say, do I have to do that? When it's something the Lord wants us to do, that's the old man that's talking, not the new. The Lord delighted in doing his Father's will. And if our hearts, brethren, are drawn out to the Lord Jesus, we'll find his commandments are not grievous. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. So he says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we need to have our eyes upon him. So it's the ministry of righteousness, because there will be righteousness. There will be Christ-likeness in our lives if we're occupied with him. Just one more little thing that I might say. The children of Israel were told could not look to the end of that which was to be abolished, because God was not fully revealed in the Old Testament. Under the law, there was only a partial revelation of God. And when the temple was built, it says that God dwelled in the thick darkness. But God doesn't dwell in the thick darkness anymore. He's come out now. And all the glory of God shines out in the face of Jesus Christ. No Old Testament saint could see the wonders of what was in the heart of God, and of what God was going to do for sinners in their need. But now, it's all been made known. This was Paul's ministry. All that was in the heart of God has come out in and through the work of Christ. And so, if there's any veil, brethren, it's not upon the face of the Lord, it's on my heart. There's the problem right here. The veil is upon my heart. With Israel, they couldn't look because all hadn't come out. But everything in the heart of God has come out. And now we can look with unveiled face. When is it going to be brought home and blessing to Israel? When they turn to the Lord. Are there any of us that have got away from the Lord? How are things going to be straightened out? How are we going to realize the true character of that sin in God's sight? How are we going to realize the way of restoration? Oh, we just have to get into the presence of the Lord and we see what sin is in His presence, but that He loves us in spite of it and that He paid the price in full. And I believe it's very precious what is being brought out in this chapter. And I say again, it speaks to my own heart, perhaps to yours. How do we approach the difficulties? We find coldness in the assembly. How do we approach it? By the law? Or do we seek to bring Christ? Everything will be corrected when the eye is on Christ and His Word is our guide. And so this is the line of things. And then, as our brother has remarked, he goes on through the epistle to develop all this. You know, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for our sakes He became poor, that ye through His poverty might be rich.
In the liberty there, in that verse 17, is the liberty we have now, stressing the word now, through the revelation given to us, to go back and see Christ in all of the Old Testament and understand and see Him there in figure and type and shadow all the way through, as well as in the New Testament. And so now we can go from one glory of Christ to another glory of Christ to another glory of Christ all through the Bible. And they are infinite, those glories of Christ. What a revelation is opened up to us now to have the full mind of Christ revealed in the Word of God and by the Spirit, to take up this book and look back at Joseph, for instance, or whoever you want to, David, in the Old Testament, and see these beauties and glories, and that all through God was speaking about Christ. Now it's revealed, and the key to it in the New Testament, when we receive that, for the poor Jew didn't receive Christ. They haven't received the New Testament. The veil is on their hearts, but here, receiving the revelation that we have, we can and ought to go on day by day seeing those glories of Christ in the whole of the Bible.
You know, we have this one great difference between the law and Christianity. And that is that the law, it says here, only began with glory. But what we have subsists in glory. Like what you have just said, brother, glory all the way through. What a difference that is. And you know, we have already mentioned of the divine nature, that it desires to please God. And Paul is really appealing, making an appeal to what he knew was there in them. They had the divine nature, which would delight to do the will of God. And what a difference it is under law and Christianity. The law forbade what we desired to do and commanded what we didn't want to do. But in Christianity, much more is expected of us, but it is expected of us who delight to do what is expected of us. What a difference that is. That's why in James it is called the law of liberty. You know, we're transferred, if you allow, from one law to another. But we are transferred to the law of Christ. And this new life, which was so perfectly displayed in the Lord Jesus through obedience and subjection to the Father's will, delights to do the Word of God, delights in the truth of God. What a difference that is, beloved. So we can see what we have in Christianity does not only begin with glory, it subsists in glory. And how can we make sure that this is what is the motivating force in our life? It is by keeping close to the Lord Jesus. You know, our life is really nothing but a reflection of Christ. You know, we are able, beloved, as Christians, to do something for the Lord. Paul even speaks of competent ministers. We are not competent in ourselves, but the Lord has made us competent to please Him, even to serve like Paul did. But it can only be done in the grace and strength that the Lord provides.
Now, in mentioning this liberty for the younger ones, and some who perhaps would take this a little bit wrong, it's not the liberty to do what you please or your will. You have no will, never did, and never will of your own. But this is a little different thought altogether. As our brother said, you have liberty for the first time to please the Lord and to please God. And that's a wonderful thing. As a sinner, you never had it. You were in bondage. There wasn't one thing a sinner can do to please the Lord. That's the purpose you're here. Revelations 4:11 says you're here to give pleasure to the Lord. And now for the first time, you've got that liberty. And that's the kind of liberty we're speaking of. And I want to just mention one verse in Romans 8, verse 2. And I would say the word law, as used here, is not the word law as we've been using it in the Old Testament of the commandments. The word law here is an unchanging principle. An unchanging principle, like a law of nature, the law of gravity. And so it says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ, that's what we have, brethren, has made me free. I have liberty now from the law of sin and death, the old nature. It's a principle that can't change. The old nature can't change. That old man, it was always the old man, he's sinful, in and out, and can never please God. And so for the young ones, this is the liberty we're talking about. And what a blessed liberty it is to be freed from the grasp and the hold of sin and Satan. And to be free not just from it, but to please the Lord in your life. That's really what he's bringing out to the Corinthians. Now I'd just like to mention, there's been something mentioned here which is very practical. And it's nice to have these practical things. But our brother Brinkman mentioned actions that undermine the effect of discipline. And I believe that's very important. You know, all discipline looks to restoration in the soul with the Lord and back with the brethren, but first with the Lord. That's the purpose. It's of course, because the Lord is holy, we can't have that one in that place of holiness, but the purpose is to have him exercised and repentant and back restored. That's the purpose. Now, discipline is by the assembly. That's where the authority is, in the assembly. And I believe when he said undermined, I believe the effect, that godly effect in love of discipline, is not carried out sometimes. Because individuals think they have discernment and they don't sometimes. I believe the scripture, I believe it's Proverbs, in the multitude of counselors there's safety. Don't trust your heart. Don't trust your own thoughts as to one under discipline. If you feel there's a movement there, a real movement to the Lord, if you think there's been restoration with the Lord, let your brethren know. Let your brethren know and have their fellowship before you take action. I believe damage is done that way. And I believe that's what our brother was bringing out, not just in the act of discipline, which is hard enough, but in the act of looking in grace for restoration. I believe that's also an assembly matter. And discernment comes that way. I don't want to trust my own heart. And I believe it's very close to independency in your action.
Just coming back to this last verse in the chapter here, we all with open, I believe the new translation is, we all with unveiled face beholding the glory of the Lord are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Yesterday in the meetings we were talking about a repentance being a gradual work going on. And I believe that here in this verse we have this Christ-likeness produced in a gradual way. And I think that's important for us to see, too. It's nice to notice little things that display the life of Christ and seek to promote that there would be more. I've often said, if God had told me the day He saved me everything that He wanted me to do, I couldn't have taken it. It would have been overwhelming. It would have been too much. But brethren, as we go on with the Lord, He shows us step by step, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. There might be someone here who's discouraged. You say, I tried. Well, remember, it doesn't all take place at once. Just as repentance is an ongoing thing, so I believe this Christ-likeness produced in the life ought to be an ongoing thing with us. That is, as we go on, as we get older, if we're not more Christ-like when we get older, if we develop sort of horrid characteristics as we get older, it's a clear evidence that we're not looking at the Lord, because He hasn't changed just because we're getting older. And so we have to watch. There should be this ongoing thing, change from glory into glory. And this is the work of the Spirit. He occupies us with Christ, and occupation with Christ produces the change in us. The change because the new life, as our brother was saying, just delights in pleasing God. If someone you love asks you to do something and you say, is that a request or a command? Why, I say, well, there's not much love when you talk like that. But if you love the person, what they want you to do has the power of a command in your heart. And as the Lord makes things known to us, and we think of His love to us, and that response of love, I think that's a very beautiful thought in 1 John chapter 4, I believe it is. Herein is our love. Perhaps you have noticed the margin is, herein is love with us made perfect. I think that's a very beautiful expression. You love someone and that person doesn't respond. It's very frustrating. But if that person responds to your love, then there's love with us. That's what God wants, brethren. He loves us perfectly, and He's trying to get that response so that it could be said, love with us. Isn't it a beautiful expression? And this is what God is seeking to produce in us. And the result will be unconscious to ourselves, not by trying, but just the result, as it was with Moses. He wist not that the skin of his face shone, but it did, because he had been in the presence of the Lord for 40 days, the period of testing. And maybe the Lord's passing some of us through tests. May the outcome will be that when we come back and meet our brethren, that there will be more of that result in our lives. The test with Moses produced that. The feeling that was in the people who wanted to stone him. And all this, he still goes up to intercede for them. And this change is produced in him. The change was produced in Paul. And then he said, if you're in my heart, then there'll be that evidence in you. May the saints be more on our hearts, and the result will be more Christ-like character in them, perhaps, as the result of it.
In this hymn that we sang yesterday, Mr. Darby so beautifully puts it this way. He says, O Lord, if in thy presence my heart would... how does it go on?
Get still.
As it were, my eyes would more familiar its brighter glories bear. During the war in Germany, everything was blacked out. You know, nothing could in any way, light should in any way be visible from the air because of the bombing raids and so on. And a lot of people bought buttons and put them on their clothes when they walked the street so that they wouldn't bump into each other. They would reflect light, or they would actually accumulate or gather up light. You know, but every now and then you had to expose this button to light, otherwise it would grow dim. And I thought that it is a beautiful picture of what has to be with us the case, that we have to go into His presence, as it were, get charged up again, because we have no light in ourselves.
but we have to reflect the light that the Lord will enable us to reflect as we are in His presence. He says we are light in the Lord, and we can, in this dark world, be a light, but we have to be in the habit of going into His presence. Isn't that, beloved, what is lacking in my life and in your life so many times, that we do not spend time with the Lord alone? We might be very busy in service and so on, but we don't have these times with Him alone where we can, as it were, get charged up again so that we can reflect Him in this scene.